Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together this morning as we lift up the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I hope that you are trusting in Christ alone this morning. There is no other hope for us other than that. Well, Happy New Year. This is my first time seeing you for the year. It is good to see you. You look as great as I've ever seen you look all year. We're excited to be together, to worship together and lift our voice. We're going to continue to sing of the truth of who Jesus is. We prepare our hearts for communion. So let's lift our voices together. Sing the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ.
My hope is built. I dare not trust the sweetest praise.
Prayer this morning that's our only hope. So it's the start of a new year. It's pretty exciting. And as is our tradition here, we're going to start service. We're going to start our year, start our month, specifically with communion. We're going to come before the Lord's table together. So just before we go to our next song, I just, as I was thinking through our set list, thinking through the songs that we were singing this week, this story came to mind from the Bible. And so it's John 6. Jesus has just finished saying a few things. He's finished doing a miracle, and he's just finished saying some pretty tough things to hear. And so it's pretty interesting. Verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. They had heard Jesus say this thing. He said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus said this because he knew that there were those who had been with him from the beginning who did not believe. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And then this is interesting. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back. Many of the people who were following him turned back and no longer walked with him. And I think this is a fascinating next conversation that happens. Jesus looks at his own disciples, his own 12, and says, hey, are you guys going to leave too? Like, I've said some things that are hard. People don't seem to understand them. Like, the people who the Father sent to me, those are the people who will follow me, who will be with me. So are you going to leave like all these people who have left now, people who have followed me from the beginning, who never really believed, and now they've left? And the disciple Simon Peter answers him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? where else would we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This morning, I can think of no better place for you to start your month. I can think of no better place for you to start your year than here. Where else would we go to find the words of life than to the altar? Where else would we go to find the words of life than to Jesus Christ, to his word? So this morning together, let's come together. Let's prepare our hearts together, because there's nowhere else for us to go. There's nowhere else for us to find truth than here at the feet of Jesus Christ.
Was born with the precious. Morning, church family. We have a chance to celebrate the Lord's table together this morning. And young ones, it looks like you are being trained well. If you would stay with us for a little bit so you can, like the rest of us, wonder a little bit at the holiness and the sacredness of what we are about to do together. It's interesting, Kenny, reading from John chapter 6, we didn't talk, and that's really where we're going to land today here in a moment. We are called to be radical. We're called to be different. And because of that, even in the 21st century, we are sometimes, as Christ followers, accused of things that really just don't make sense. Our radical and different behavior misinterpreted in certain ways. And it was no different in the first century. There was a window of time in the first century where the accusations were particularly outlandish. Christians kind of being meeting under in secrecy often, not out in public without formal doctrinal statements and big church buildings, were accused of things such as atheism, incest, and cannibalism. And ridiculous, right? And yet, like all accusations, or like many times accusations, they would have just a hint of credibility, because there was something there in the mind of the public. So let me explain. Early Christians accused of being atheists. Why? Because they rejected the known gods at the time. So if you don't believe in the gods of the land, you must be an atheist. And so that is how they were known. Incest, as crazy as that sounds, because these Christians were always talking about being part of one family and living as brothers and sisters, and yet that didn't quite make sense in a world where there wasn't trust across family lines and whatnot. And that's a little suspicious. You seem a little bit too intimate. I think I know what's going on behind the scenes, and hence an evil accusation would be hatched. And finally, cannibalism. In part because of what we're going to talk about today. In fact, and fully because of what we're going to talk about today. In fact, because of Jesus' own words. In John 6 in particular. And words that we would know would be institutionalized the night before he was betrayed. Let me just take you through a little bit of a narrative in John 6. And let me just be the storyteller. You don't have to follow along, but you obviously are free to open up to John 6 if you'd like. This is immediately after Jesus, of all things, feeds people. He feeds 5,000 people. Pretty impressive. You might have fed 50 before. You might have fed 100. But none of us in this room has fed 5,000, right? Or at least not from just a few baskets. And so you would think that would be weighing on the crowd's mind. That would be a pretty significant display that this Jesus guy is different. Sort of a coming out moment, right? Relatively early in the story. So it's the day after that, and they notice that Jesus is gone. By the way, in between feeding the 5,000 and this thing, he walks on water. So that's another, like, we'll just add this to the list. Like, this guy is interesting, right? Okay. So it's the next day. The crowd wakes up. They realize he's not where he is. And so then there's this big commotion. They're going to go across the way where the boat is, and they're going to go find him. And so they do end up finding him on the other side of the lake. And when they find him, they ask him, "Hey, Rabbi, why'd you come here?" And Jesus kind of calls them, because Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus has x-ray vision into their hearts. He has x-ray vision into your heart even this morning as we try to focus a little bit on what is at hand and try to push away all of the cares of the day. But he can kind of read their mind. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you saw me feed 5,000 people, not because you heard something, a little bit of hubbub about something that happened on the water yesterday. But because you ate your fill of the loaves. You came to me because your bellies are empty," and that was pretty cool. Like, I love free food. We all love free food. And there was some free food at hand, evidently. This guy was willing to do something for them that they, the bread that they didn't have to work for. So this is what Jesus said. "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For in him, God the Father has set his seal." So they're like, "Well, okay, what are we supposed to do with that? What do we have to do? Tell me what we need to do, because that's always what man defaults to. Okay, give me the list. Give me the four things I need to do. I'll do them every day and we'll be good. Right, God?" And he's like, "No, you're missing it." And so then we're going to go through a progression of questions and answers that shows that they aren't quite there. So they say to him, "Well, what sign are you going to do that we might see and believe you? You say you're the Son of Man. What are you going to do?" What did work unit perform? I have heard stories, the Jews say, of our fathers eating manna in the desert. That's pretty impressive. Can you pull off something like that? They effectively say. Truly, then Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you that bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, he's saying in front of them. Remember, he's blowing their minds. You understand things about Jesus that they did not get yet. So it's he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, well, sir, give us this bread then. Like, we get it. Okay, let's get to the bread then. This is cool. And then Jesus says to them in a moment frozen in time where he is also talking to hungry and thirsty people in this room right now, in a voice that I would assume was a proclaiming voice, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And as I say that, the Holy Spirit gives me chills because I know what it is to hunger and thirst. And I know, as a man who's made 52 laps around the sun, the people looking at me back know that feeling too. But Jesus said, I've said to you, you see me and yet you don't believe yet that I am who I say that I am. And the Jews begin to grumble about him. It doesn't make any sense to them. Specifically, John tells us, they grumble because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Who are you to say, first of all, use the words, I am. But for you to say that you are on the level of Moses and you came down from heaven, we know who you are. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know him. Jesus says, don't grumble among yourselves. Let me say it again another time. Breaking down the walls of misunderstanding in their hearts. Shaving off some calluses. In many ways, maybe in the same way that calluses in this room might need to be shaved and lotion need to be applied to our hearts. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And then he said something that led to the accusations. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How can this man give us flesh to eat, they would say. Jesus replied, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see how rumors get started? And those the words of Jesus himself. And this is why today, people, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table, on the basis of Jesus' promise, that this is for people who have been made right by God by virtue of their submission and their faith in the promises of Jesus. So today, if you don't know where you stand with Christ, you are welcome here because there will be the bread of life offered up to you. There will be something offered up to you that will quench your thirst. But what we are about ready to take part in is really a family matter. It is for the people who have had a moment with Christ where they have fully trusted in him for the forgiveness of sins, for the people who understand even today that these words were preparatory words for a man who would stretch his arms upon the cross and offer up his flesh and have his blood willingly drained as a propitiation, as a payment for your sins, so that the Father's wrath could be satisfied. I would ask that you would treat it and be reminded today, because I know this is your heart, that this is holy. This is different. This is not religion. This is something that your Savior said, unless you do this, unless in faith you participate with the body of Christ, fully trusting in me, symbolized by these moments where you will take in a piece of bread and a small cup that symbolize both my flesh and my blood, then you don't have any part of me. But if you do, you'll be given a gift that cannot be taken away. And we will live forever because of this flesh and blood that he's offered up. So that is what we are here to talk about today. That is here what we're here to remember. And we have about 5 or so minutes in front of us where we get to just be quiet. There'll be some music for reflection, and we'll get up and you'll get to see the body of Christ kind of process before you, your brothers and your sisters. And you will have a chance to be quiet before the Lord. I'm going to ask the Garretts, Teresa and Jerry, are you up there? And also I think Jackie and Gary Johnson, they're going to come forward and help us as they serve up the elements. A word about protocol, if we have a few visitors here today, and it's always good to have you. What we're going to do is we're going to do the inner section on the floor first, and then the outer section, and then we'll go up to the top. You will leave your seats, progressing towards the middle of the building. You'll process forward to your various side, and then you'll return to your seat on the opposite side from where you got up. And if you just follow the leader, the people in the first few rows should get it right. You guys going to get it right? Okay. And then we should be taken care of. Okay. So let's pray. We're going to prepare our hearts. I'll help you. All right. Yeah. Visitors always sit there. What are we going to do? Okay. We're going to pray. We're going to prepare our hearts, and then we'll celebrate together at the end. So hold off on taking the elements in. Father, it is good to be with my brothers and sisters. It is good to remember that this is sacred and holy, and that there is something about this that is mysteriously powerful. The God of the universe offering up flesh that he willingly put on for us to take in so that we can be saved. Father, we just confess out loud that there's nothing saving about what we're going to do today. It is the power of your sacrifice activated by the faith that you planted in us that has made us right with you. But we celebrate it today symbolically via something that you've asked us to do regularly when your people get together. We delight in your love. We are awed by your sacrifice. Please quiet our hearts and remind us of our deep need for you because of our sin. May we bring our sin and present it to you, Lord, and may we be reminded how good and gracious you are to take it away. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this powerful, multi-sensory expression of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers. So, Perry Hall, I have good news this morning. Jesus ends that discussion in the following way. He says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And so it is in that spirit that we pick up the elements and we remember the sacrifice that made that possible and our participation in it via faith. It was in the night in which he was betrayed that a lot of these confusing words kind of started to coalesce and crystallize and make more sense to the apostles. And he lifted up the bread during the Passover, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. And you can join with me as we do this. He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And later that night, knowing full well that that was the last sweet night of fellowship they were going to have on this earth before things became different, he lifted up the cup, which wasn't a surprise. It was Passover night, and that's what you do. But he lifted up that cup, and he said, this cup is different. This cup represents a new covenant, whereby I will give you the new heart that I have been promising you via my prophets for so many years. He said, this cup is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. With that drink, we join with a 2,000-year heritage of our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day, remembering Jesus' sacrifice that will unify us at the foot of the altar one day in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I just echo the words of Simon Peter on behalf of my brothers and sisters. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to who you are. Thank you for the healing that this bread and this wine represents in our lives. Thank you for the sacrifice, Jesus, that it took to make this more than just bread and wine, but a symbol of the most audacious act of love mankind has ever known. And thank you that today we can sit in peace and worship you in song, worship you with your very words in our hands as you continue to teach our hearts in preparation for an eternity together. It's in your Son's name we pray, Father. Amen. Good to be with you, folks. Would you please turn to the book of Psalms? And our brother Mark Thayer is going to lead us. Thank you. And now the children are going to leave. Mark's telling me, like, Mark, the children are now going to leave, and we are happy to have them.
Nice to see my grandchildren exiting in an orderly fashion. Must be church. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 115. Read along with me quietly. I will be reading from the ESV. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you. If I haven't met you yet, I am Pastor Dave. It's my privilege to be senior pastor here at Perry Hall and to be a part of this amazing assembly of God's people. Before I begin in Psalm 115, I would like to take time to recognize two of our members over here to my right. If I could have Loomis and Rosa stand. There will be no dancing, Loomis. Just stand and behave yourself. When Loomis was 17 years old about, which has been some years, he fell in love with this long-haired girl in his English class. And now 62 years later, they celebrate a marriage blessed by God. Love you guys. Love them very, very much. I don't know if there's a rhyme or reason. You may be asking, how do we pick when we do things like that? We have some sort of system for birthdays. When you hit like 106, we acknowledge your birthdays. So at least know that if you hit 62, at least we will recognize your anniversary. And I am grateful for this dear couple and their love for me expressed in so many ways and their encouragement and their prayers. You mean a lot to me, so it's good to celebrate with you this morning. Well, it's good to have a chance to be back in the Word and in Psalm 115 to kick off a new year. I don't know about you, but while there may not be anything special about a new year on the calendar, maybe, other than Christmas is over and you're back to the typical routine, many of you do use the turning of the pages of the calendar to start your new years with these great commitments, and some of them are called resolutions and determinations, a resolve to change or to do this. And as a pastor, I do some of those things for sure. I look back over the year behind us, and I examine my life. I not only do that regularly, but I examine myself even in respect to the last year. And then I pray for change to take place in certain areas, and I commit to certain things that I believe the Lord would have me do. Maybe a new devotional, maybe a new reading plan, or maybe some disciplines that I would like to see the Lord work in my life. And I'm sure some of you did that. I won't make you raise your hand if you made a resolution and broke it already. That seems to be where the statistics point. We're in the first Sunday of the new year. And in a few weeks, we're going to embark upon a study of the book of Ephesians. Before we do that, it is always laid upon my heart very clearly to begin with just a few messages, I think just two. To maybe prepare us for the new year as a church family and as individuals. So Psalm 115 that you just heard Mark read is more of a jumping off point for the new year. This sermon today is not an exposition of Psalm 115, although it is Just a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It meant so much to our Lord himself. For those and I believe Ryan Hewlett just taught a class on some of the feasts. Is that correct today, or at least an introduction to that? And so that may be fresh on his mind, but it's so beautiful that Psalm 115, and I was not doing this on purpose, is part of what is called the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel is for the verses Psalm 113, Psalm 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. The reason it is called that is simply because these are psalms. These six, this little short run, are called psalms of praise. That's where we get the word Hallel from. And given that phrase with the word Egyptian, it became known as the Egyptian Hallel because it was a remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, from bondage to slavery. The first few verses of 114 brings that to our attention. As a matter of fact, if you read some of the Talmud, you will find that there was a custom that during the Passover celebration, all the way up until the time of Jesus, that they would read during the drinking of the four cups of Passover, they would also sing hymns. They would sing Psalm 113, Psalm 114 prior to the meal, and then they would sing Psalms 115 through Psalm 118. And you'll remember, you Bible students, that we even get a glimpse of this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 30, and in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, as Jesus is leaving the upper room, and it says they sung a hymn. Now, we can't be absolutely certain, but there's some good evidence that would lead us to believe that at that point, they were singing Psalm 118. And if you know that psalm, it's just a wonderful messianic psalm. So here we are on Communion Sunday, talking about a psalm that had tremendous meaning. And Jesus obviously infused such new meaning into the Passover service. We're going to do some things, by the way. It's not just a side note. This year at Easter time, talking about Seders and learn a little bit more. For those that aren't as familiar with Seder services, we're going to do that around Easter time. Why do I say that this is a kicking off point for us? You can see in your notes that not only will we study in Psalm 115, but I've given three points: the faithfulness of God, the purposes of God, and the glory of God. This title of the sermon is Fresh Vision. Now, let me make sure I'm clear. I don't have any new vision. The Scripture gives us all the vision we need, and the Scripture gives us our mission. So when I mean fresh, I don't mean that his vision or his mission is new. What I mean is that we would take a fresh look at him and his vision for the church, his vision for Perry Hall Baptist Church. If you would pray with me now, we're going to ask the Lord to guide our time together. Father, we are grateful for the privilege again to be in your word. Father, we're grateful for the incredible gift of Scripture. And Father, we're grateful for this wonderful psalm of praise and thanksgiving, a psalm that is clearly meant to be a psalm of deliverance. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we hear and listen and apply this truth, the truth of this some of this passage to us. Father, may it encourage us as we begin a new year, another year of life as your children, another year as privileged ambassadors, those that are on mission with you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. As always, Father, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, and we ask that if there would be anyone here today that has yet to come to know you as Savior and as Lord, our prayer, Father, that this would indeed be the day. We pray for those in our church that are sick. We pray for those in our church that are in need of recovery. We pray for those in our church that are suffering. We pray for those that feel the pain of loss and loneliness. And we pray for those that struggle with discouragement. Oh, Lord, you are the perfect one to meet all of those needs. You know each and every one of them, and we give them to you. Now, Father, may we see you high and lifted up and exalted through your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I put out in the prepare email that you receive, hopefully, during the week, that I wanted the next 2 weeks to be both an encouragement and a challenge and an exhortation. Today may be more of the encouragement piece, and maybe next week a little bit more of exhortation. Let's go to the scriptures, and we will look at what I believe are some declarations that are worth noting. And then we'll look at that application to a new year. Some declarations. One of those declarations, three of them, I've listed for you. The declaration of God's faithfulness, the declaration of God's purposes, and the declaration of the glory of God right in this passage. First verse in Latin, not in English, but in Latin, would be non nobis domine. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. And this has been an important part of history throughout the years. As a matter of fact, you may not realize, in many churches today, they would read Psalm 115 and part of this great Hallel always, in all, every time they do communion, because of the meanings of what this meant to Christ as a psalm of deliverance. But I want to focus on just these 3 points. So in verse 1, we read again, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness or your truth. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. First, the faithfulness of God is declared here, and you will get a little bit of an idea later on in the chapter over in verse, let's look together at verse 9, thinking of the faithfulness of God, and we're going to apply that to his church here at Perry Hall. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. A reminder of the faithfulness of God. And as this hymn would have been a reminder, either they were currently in deliverance, had been delivered, or were going to be delivered. But there's a psalm of praise here for God's deliverance. And it's not only to all the people of Israel, but to the priest under the name of Aaron, and then ultimately to all people listed as those who fear God, and maybe even a hint in the future of Paul's usage of those that fear God, because Paul constantly referred to those that were not ethnic Jews as those as God-fearers. So there's a sign of God's faithfulness to us in this passage. As a matter of fact, not only in the first verse, when it says the glory goes to him, it is for the sake of his love, his covenant love. This steadfast love is the word chesed, depending on how you'd like to say it, but it is used 247 times in the Old Testament of God's covenant love and faithfulness. There is a declaration, folks, of God's faithfulness, regardless of the circumstances that one might find themselves. God is faithful. Regardless of what your cries are to the Lord through your prayers, what circumstances you face, what battles you are fighting, the Lord is faithful. And so as we think about that as a church and God's faithfulness, that we can trust him, I jotted down just a brief list of some of the things that I wanted to let you know that I am thankful for at Perry Hall Baptist Church. This is a list that is not exhaustive, I could have kept writing, but these are just a few of the things that we have seen God be faithful to us this year as a church. You all would have your list of God's faithfulness if you are mindful of that and sensitive to that. But just a few of the things that hit me is, one, over half, probably close to 60% of the people in this church that call Perry Hall Baptist Church home, both the gathered here today, those online, those that can't make it always, there are over half of you involved in a life group. I'm very encouraged about that. I'd love it to be 100%, but 50 to 60% is a wonderful start. Life group can be a Sunday school class. It can be a Bible study. It can be a community group. It could be another gathering of some sort, but you are involved, and that is growing, and that is wonderful encouragement to you. As a matter of fact, I need to say to you guys by way of testimony, jumping off a script here. I know you didn't even know I ever had a script. Jumping off of script just a minute. I have, over the last few months, had some moments of discouragement. Discouragement because as a pastor, you pray for, you desire, and request of God what you think is what he wants to happen here. You know, the things I'm praying for in your life and in mine, praying for that. And there's been some things that have not gone always that way. And that's, we still trust the Lord with that, don't we? But there was just some progress, maybe if I could just say, a little slower than I hoped in some areas for our church. It gave me, at times, a discouragement. Lord, I believe we're being faithful. Am I missing something here? Is there anything that we need to change or to do differently? And then this weekend came. This weekend, I had a chance to hang out with our brothers at the men's breakfast. Had a chance to hang out with some other guys before the breakfast. And oh my goodness, did the Lord meet me and encourage me. And he basically said very clearly, just watch what I'm doing and be patient. I have a plan for Perry Hall Baptist Church as I have for the last 55, 60 years and beyond to our roots. And he said, oh, I'm doing something wonderful here. And he said, I have my faithful people here. And basically the message to me, at least in part, was just be faithful to preach the word. Be faithful to lead and to love. May my enthusiasm and the enthusiasm of so many here for lost people, will that spread like wildfire? And it was encouraging to me when a bunch of guys get together and study his word. Then to come here today and to worship the Lord together with you was just another encouragement to me. And the Lord knew I needed that. Life group participation has been an encouragement to me. Another thing that I'm encouraged about is we now have, maybe to your chagrin, every one of you has a deacon that is there to care for you, every one of you. And while you may not always answer the phone when they call, you may not always return the email. This is for members of Perry Hall Baptist Church. Members of Perry Hall Baptist Church. We would like to expand that. They are there to care for you. This program is in place, and I am thrilled that God has us moved along that far through our deacons. In addition to that, another thing that I am thrilled about is young people going on mission. Guys, if you don't get excited about the young people that we've been parading over the last few months and last year on this stage, that God is putting a heart for missions, nothing is going to excite you. You need to get that defibrillator or whatever that thing they call it. This is, should be as exciting as anything that the Lord is putting a love for missions in the heart of young people. And sometimes he changes his plans. Poor Kelly Crack was heading over to do medical missions, and the day after she makes her presentation and we all say, praise the Lord, the trip gets canceled. That's the Lord's doing. He does what he wants. Then you saw Emma White talking about what she wants to do. We saw kids on missions like Nate and Maddie last year, and on and on. Boy, that excites me. I hope that excites you. I hope you're like thrilled to see not only our young people, but here's another one. Our missions are expanding. We've added Kristen Lewis to our full-time missions team. We took a couple missionaries like Alicia and Andrea Mays in Hungary, and we made them full-time missionaries. If you didn't notice, we paraded missionaries all through the fall into the winter here. Oh, to see the missions team growing and those that are going on world missions, that's exciting. To see a thriving children's and youth program, to see how many of those little kids going out when Chris eventually gets around to dismissing them. Sorry, buddy. And I do it too. Is that awesome? Mark had to like wait a while to let the kids get out. That's thrilling. We have a leadership development plan to invest into the lives of men and women that will be the future of this church. You know, I'm getting old. I'd love to be around a while, but we need to be faithful to obey God's Spirit as He works here and start raising up another generation of leaders. I'm excited that God is doing that. I'm excited for the growth of many of you that I have a chance to see firsthand in your walk with the Lord, and all this about the faithfulness of God. Just as He was faithful to Israel, He is faithful to His church. Do you remember the promise? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The culture is not going to get us, folks, unless the culture changes us. But the world around us is not our concern. The world in here is my concern in this sense. I have greater concern about what's going on in the church than I do what's going on outside the church. One more thing that I'm extremely excited about is Perry Hall Christian School. I guess it's partly because I'm biased, because I was able to graduate from Perry Hall Baptist Church, Christian School, somehow. Took a lot of donations from my father, but I got through. And I had the great gift of meeting my wife here, so I have a heart for the school. But if I was just to be a casual observer and sit back and watch what God is doing in this school, it's more than double from my day, I assure you that. The Lord has allowed the school to get into a financial position, into a numerical position, to really now answer what I believe is going to be one of the greatest needs in this coming years, and that is the Christian education of kids. That does not mean you're in a bad place if your kids go to public school. That is not at all what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't homeschool. Praise God for wherever He leads you. But folks, in the decline of our nation, there's going to be an opportunity to speak into the lives of kids like I think we've never seen before. And our school is ready to do that. And we're going to do it with the need for more space. And so there will be conversations coming your way. As a matter of fact, we have set aside, you will hear more of this, but on January 21st, January 28th, in the refinery, before church, we're going to ask everybody to consider being with us. We want to talk about what that vision is for the growth of Perry Hall Christian School. And simply say, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what would you like us to do? How can we be obedient? And Lord, we feel like running right now as a school and a church. Do you want us to run? Or are you going to slow us down a little bit? It'll be fun to do that together. So we'll give you more information about this exciting developments for the school. All of these speak to the faithfulness of God here. How's that for practical? Pretty good, huh? But then there's a focus, a declaration in this passage. There is a declaration of the purposes of God. This verse may catch you off guard, but look at verse 3. Verse 3 answers verse 2 in a way. Verse 2 says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" This is a taunt. This is a taunt against the people of Israel. We can't pinpoint exactly where this is in their history, because there was always taunts, there was always enemies, but very possibly this could be related to the exile. But nonetheless, there is a taunt of the enemy, "Where is your God?" Now, I don't know if anybody's ever said to you, when you're going through difficulties and they're not a believer, has anybody ever said to you, "Well, you pray all the time. You're in church all the time. Why is all this happening to you?" In essence, where is your God? That was what came often to God's people. Where's your God? Now listen to the response related to the purposes. A declaration of the faithfulness of God, and now a declaration of the purposes of God. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Now, here's what I think that means in Hebrew. It means our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. I'm not smart enough to get past that. If you can help me, fine. I have heard people that are ticked off by that verse. I don't know why, or maybe I do. I love this verse. You remember at 9/11, Ruth Graham was interviewed. "Ruth, where was your God on 9/11? She said, "He's where he always is. He's in heaven and he does what he pleases." Praise God. "Where is he during the wars in Ukraine or what's going on in Israel?" You can be assured he is in heaven and does as he pleases. "Where is he when I am suffering?" He's in heaven. And please understand that what this means by "he is in heaven," remembering that God is omnipresent, so he is everywhere by his spirit, what it really means, he's in heaven ruling and governing the world because it's his world. This is our Father's world. It is certainly not yours. And you only need to read, if you're new to church, just read the first four words of the Bible. Anybody know that by heart? "In the beginning, God." And the rest is Dave's story. Oh, wait. His story. It is all his story. Folks, this is such good news to us that his purposes will be accomplished. You've heard me quote so often because I love it so much, Job 42:2. Job finally got it, and Job says this: "I now know that none of your purposes will be thwarted." Did you know that not one of God's purposes will be thwarted? Take it from the pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who said it this way: "I now know that no one will ever stop his hand." They may not be our thoughts, they may not be our ways, but folks, as we begin a new year, we can rest in the absolute care and sovereign purposes of a God who loves us, a heavenly Father who loves us enough that he sent his Son to die for us. And he will accomplish his purposes. So don't lose heart when you don't see them. Romans 8:28 should be embedded in your minds. "All things work together for good to them who are called, who love God, are called according to his purposes." Even the things we don't understand, and even the things that are hurt, even extended seasons of trial and difficulty, we can trust a God who controls the universe and is accomplishing his purposes. If I could just read, have you read with me Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And I will tell you in advance, that this will continue next week. Isaiah 46. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 11. People sometimes ask, what verses or passages do I meditate on often or maybe the most? And it is those verses that put in shining lights that God's going to accomplish his purposes, not only in this world, not only in this church, but in my life, in your life, he is going to accomplish his purposes. Verse 8 of Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And that is the clear teaching of the entirety of God's word, that he will accomplish his purposes. For time, I won't go into all the ways that this would apply to your life and to my life. But I can assure you it has everything to do with your future, your vocation, your marriages, your family, your kids, the world around us is in God's hands. So we have a declaration of the faithfulness of God, and we've seen it already just in a few ways here at our church. We have a declaration that God's purpose will stand. And then finally, we have here, which is really the main thrust of this passage, and that is that there's a declaration that it is all for the glory of God. Let's see how well you do with me on some clear passages from Scripture. Psalm 19:1, what do the heavens do? They declare the glory of God. How in the world, with this little speck that we call earth, in the large universe and beyond, can we even imagine that it's about us? That is a display, guys, of the glory of God. His greatness manifested. How about another one? Isaiah 43:7, for example. The Lord says, I have created man for... Come on. I have created man for my glory. Romans 15:9. I have the Gentiles for my glory. Romans 11:36. Through him, for him, to him are all things for his glory. There is almost not a page in Scripture that doesn't cry out. It's all about him. He does not need anything. He is not dependent on anyone. He is self-sufficient in and of himself. And yet for purposes that are beyond us at times, he has chosen to involve and to come into creation, into the lives of his people through his son, and to rescue us. See, this psalm is a psalm of deliverance for Israel. But what a greater reality this psalm pointed to, and why it was so important that Jesus, as he infused new meaning into the Passover, he had come not to rescue from bondage to the Romans, but to rescue from bondage to sin. Let me say it another way and tick some of you off. As important as the work of redemption, which is a scarlet thread through all the Scriptures, and the salvation of lost people, which is the mission of God. And because it is the mission of God to go after with everything we have after lost people. This is why, folks, that in the middle, as part of our three foundational principles as a church that we believe thrives in biblical and godly ways, we have, number one, a love God supremely, love one another passionately. But what's number three? Let's see. By now you should have this memorized. Number three is that we would love lost people or neighbors intentionally. And I almost want to add, urgently. How's that? Not just intentionally love our neighbors, that people that don't know the Lord, but to do it with urgency. And what I'm saying to you is, all of this is about Him first and foremost, so that He will be worshiped. He will be glorified. The end of Isaiah 66, verse 23 said, "And all flesh will worship me." The mission of God is to change the lives of sinners through the work of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. And as people respond to Him in saving faith, repentance, and are justified and made new in Christ, they become worshipers who lead more people to worship Him. And that is, in essence, the mission of God. Praise God for that, that He has chosen us to be a part of that. He has been faithful to us, Perry Hall Baptist Church. He has clearly stated His purposes for this church in many, many ways, and some that we will still yet to see. And He reminds us as we kick off a new year that it is all, not mostly, it is all for His glory. That He would be praised, He would be made much of. He would be famous. We want people to see Him through us. And so of these declarations from this passage, that He declares His faithfulness, He declares His purposes are perfect and true and will be accomplished, and He declares that it is all for His glory, I want to close with an example of what we battle as people in this world, because what I'm saying to you is as clear as day in the Scriptures. I don't have to do any kind of gymnastics to make the Scriptures say what I'm saying. God is faithful. He'll accomplish His purposes, and He will be glorified with or without us, but He will be glorified. So that we will become the greatest ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We will be looking for opportunities. My own daughter, this is funny. My own daughter works in a, is it called a barista? Is it a coffee shop or whatever you want to call it? And a man comes in and he starts to just to eat, drink his coffee. And he comes up to Kenzie and he says, "Ma'am, you really have a nice personality. You really handle yourself well." Now, one of two things. This guy is, we need to keep an eye on this guy. Or he's been to a really good evangelism class. In this case, it was the latter. And he asked my daughter, he said, after they talked, he said, "You're homeschooled?" "Yes, I'm homeschooled." "Blah, blah, blah." He said, "You're a person of faith, aren't you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And he went on to affirm that. And he said, "If you ever need a group of young people," which we're not going to jump to that yet. Now, guess what Pastor Dave thought when he first heard this story? Who thinks they're going to come and take people away from our church? Be careful, sir. So I've already got a police background check being done on this guy. I like that he saw the urgency of it. My guess is this man spends every day doing something similar. Praise God for people that have a heart for evangelism. But turn to Daniel and we'll close here. Daniel, no, we're not going back to our Daniel study, but Daniel 4. This passage, Daniel 4, 26, and I will speak to that in just 1 second and then we'll be done. I saw a meme on Facebook, and it was a picture of Mr. Bean. Do you all know who that is? And it was a meme with a face, like a frown, and it says, "This is me when the pastor says, I'm finishing up now, or this is the final thought, 28 minutes before the sermon ends. So I'm not going to do that, three or four at best. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I want you to see what it looks like when the temptations come in any area of our lives to give someone else, including ourselves, the glory. Look at this. Daniel chapter 4. After God had, I'll pick up in 28, but before I do that, God had warned through a dream Nebuchadnezzar that judgment was coming. He gave him a warning through a dream, and then he gave him nearly a year to heed the warning. But he didn't. Now listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 and following. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon? Now get this phrase, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, listen, for my glory. You say, boy, what was wrong with that guy until you're willing to look in the mirror and say, what, even if I haven't said these words, what am I doing for my glory? What, folks, we're susceptible. There's the temptation. This is a real deal. What is about my glory? What has Dave built? Maybe the Lord reminded me that the growth of this church and his work in this church, it's his doing. Pastor Dave, you just be faithful to lead and preach the word. Be faithful to love these people. And the Lord's saying, watch out. Now, I don't have a sense ever that this would be my doing or my glory, but these sins seep into my life. And I know if you're honest, you have the same thing in your life. And a denial of that principle to me proves it. The Lord has declared his faithfulness to us. He's declared that his purposes will be accomplished in the world and in Perry Hall Baptist Church and in your life. And he says, but please listen, non nobis, nobis domine, not unto me, O Lord, but to you glory. As we kick off this new year, folks, will you join with me in the resolve that led Jonathan Edwards at 19 years old in the fourth of 70 resolutions. In the fourth resolution, he wrote, I resolve to do whatever I do in body and soul, all to the glory of God. Oh, folks, might we live that way in every area of life. And then we will answer the great John Trapp, who said, this should be the godly person's motto. This, meaning all glory to God in everything, should be the Christian person's motto. And he finished by saying it should be our daily practice, that I live every moment for his glory. Oh Lord, we pray that he would do that here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we only begin to touch the surface of this great passage, but Father, we can see these great declaration of Scripture, the declaration of your faithfulness, both in the Scriptures, in the world, and in this church, and in our lives, and the declaration that your purposes will stand. Father, how we can rest in your purposes for those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, how we want to live for your glory. Father, give us both the external practice of living for your glory, but oh, Father, would you give us the internal desire. May you have your way in our lives and in this church for your purposes. Your word says you do whatever you please. Not only does that mean that whatever you please, wherever you please, whenever you please, with whoever you please, do that for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Not only do I love our team and all the people up here that join us every week, here's where I'm going to get in trouble, but I love when Mark plays the piano. And I'm going to try to talk him into just doing this some Sundays where all you do, Mark, is play the piano for us. And I know that's a lot of work. We may have to give you a raise. Folks, there's some questions on the back of your notes. Some reflection. Please look at them this week. Please take a look. And this was just an introduction from where we're going to go next week. And I hope you'll be back for next week on what the Lord's going to, I believe, say to us as we move forward as a church, practically speaking. What is he calling us to do? Lord, we pray that you would continue as you have promised, be faithful to us with your steadfast love. Father, you continue to unfold your purposes before our eyes, those that we see clearly and those that we don't understand. And Father, may we love to see you glorified. May you be glorified in our lives. May you be glorified through our words. And And may you be glorified through the works you've given us to do. And your word tells us that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Father, may you instill in us an urgency to be about your business today. We love you, Lord, and in your name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.
Almighty fortress is our God.